Well, we're turning then this evening to that portion of God's word we read earlier in Daniel and chapter 5. The story of the feast of Belshazzar. Very familiar account, I'm sure, to probably all of us here this evening. And I want to trust that as we come to this portion of God's word, it will be of some help and blessing to us. We're familiar with the story, but just again, of course, to recap what we have read and something of that we mentioned earlier, that there's an interlude between the end of the previous chapter, where we came to that end of the account of Nebuchadnezzar being humbled and then coming to know something and acknowledging something of God's glory. And then this account is attached to it because, of course, Daniel makes great reference to what happened to Nebuchadnezzar, probably the grandfather of Belshazzar. But Nebuchadnezzar has died, and some 23 years have passed now before we come to the events that we're reading of here in this chapter. And so we are reading of this great feast where Belshazzar has been left by his father in charge of the realm, where it's believed that his father was going out, actually at this point, to do battle with the invading armies of Cyrus. And so Belshazzar, responsible for the protection of Babylon, rather surprisingly, we find him feasting with 1,000 of his lords. And that background to this chapter isn't given to us by Daniel. He's not speaking about those armies that were closing in on Babylon. He's not speaking about Belshazzar's responsibility to rule the kingdom under his father. None of those events are revealed to us by Daniel. It's not part of God's inspired word. And what Daniel has recorded here, what the Lord has recorded here in God's word, is something that I trust will be instructive to us. Because what we read of here is that important issue of what it is that we do with our lives. How do we live our lives? How do we describe the way that we live? Remember how the Shorter Catechism gives that great summary, isn't it? What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And what is it that mankind does? What is it that people around us do? Perhaps even we ourselves at one time, or maybe still do. Man's chief end, glorify self and to enjoy ourselves forever. And this is surely what Belshazzar is doing here in this great feast. They read of them, don't they? Enjoying themselves and glorifying themselves and their achievements. We read that description of the feast there, where they brought in all those vessels of gold and of silver, and there they are, it says, praising the gods of gold and of silver and of brass. And here they are, this great feast of revelry and debauchery. Is a great emphasis here, that wine seemed to feature largely. We don't read about anything else that they are eating or drinking here. There's just this description of wine that is set before Belshazzar and his wives and his concubines and his princes and his lords. And here's this great feast of revelry, where they are themselves living as people do today. We're no different. I don't want us to come to this account saying, well, this is an interesting account of how God dealt with one man who failed in his responsibilities and duties, and this isn't really relevant in this day and age. But of course, this is a graphic description of how people do live their lives. And of course, even if we are believers here this evening, we have to ask ourselves, well, do we live to the glory of God? Do we seek to honour our Lord in our lives? And we come towards the end of this chapter here. Notice what it was as Daniel finally comes to apply this message to Belshazzar. You notice how he's been asked to come and to give an account of this writing, the interpretation of the writing. And Daniel takes the opportunity to rehearse all the history of Nebuchadnezzar and all the things that had happened to Nebuchadnezzar that Belshazzar was familiar with. But he brings the application to it at the end there in verse 22. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this. Surely that applies to many of us here this evening. We know these things. We know the truth of the gospel. We know the message of the gospel. We know what it is that the Lord requires of us. What have we done about it? How do we live our lives? And so at the end of verse 23, here's what Daniel says now. He says, the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. This God, in whose hands you are, your very breath is in his hands, you've not glorified him. And each of us here this evening to ask, well, how do we live our lives? What is our goal in life? What is our life governed by as we go about our daily routines? Can we be those who acknowledge here that we glorify God? We give him the glory that is due unto his name. The writing that was put there upon the wall, these three words written twice, the first word, mini, tekel, uphazin. I want us this evening then to frame our thoughts around those words that Daniel interprets. Meaning numbered. Numbered. Thy kingdom is numbered. God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tikal. Thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Peres. That's the singular of Phazin. That's why it looks like a slightly different word. Peres. Thy kingdom is divided. So really there, written upon the plaster of the wall, and the king's palace, as he looks upon the wall, the fingers of a man's hand appear, that Daniel says has come forth from God himself. He simply says, numbered, weighed, divided. Just those words. No wonder Belshazzar wants to know, what did it mean? Numbered, weighed, divided. And here's Daniel saying, God has numbered your kingdom. God has weighed you and found you wanting. God has divided your kingdom and given it to another. But this God who spoke in that way to Belshazzar and has had this account recorded for us here in God's word is the same God with whom we have to deal. And I want us to think about how we stand before this God. First of all, God is a God who numbers. We're numbered by God. We need to acknowledge, just as Belshazzar needs to acknowledge and all those who are with him there, that we're in the hands of an almighty God. All that we have and all that we are given to us by God. We're not our own. We're not able to govern our own lives and to work out our own destiny. All that we are given by God, numbered by God. And here you notice what it was that that Daniel had said to him. He's there at the end of verse 23. God, in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways. Our very breath is in the hand of this God. He is a God who has numbered our days. We might think that we can live our lives as we want. We have many years ahead of us. We don't know what tonight will bring. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. The youngest amongst us here could be taken to be with the Lord. The oldest of us here don't know how many more days that we have. But our days are numbered. We stand before a God who numbers. And he numbers our days. All the days of our lives are numbered. We think of our God as a God who owns all that this world consists of, having created this world and put everything that is here upon this world. We read, don't we? A cattle upon 1,000 hills are his. And there are people in this world who have amassed great wealth in this world's eyes, just as here was Belshazzar, rejoicing, reveling in all the wealth that was theirs, all that they'd acquired. And here's God saying, it's God who's given it to you. God has entrusted it to you. See, we are nothing before a God who has numbered our lives and ordered our lives and supplied all that we have. Are we conscious that we live in the hands of a God who so controls us? If you turn to Psalm 90, the other scripture that we were going to read, you notice how it is there that the psalmist speaks of some of these things, isn't it? That the days of our lives are numbered. Notice what he says there. And these verses, verse 4 of Psalm 90, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass, which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. And then in verse 9, all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. See, all the days of our lives are numbered by the Lord. The days of our years are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. See, we are in the hands of such a God who it is who orders our lives and brings that point to come where someday we shall be cut off. The grass that today grows and tomorrow is cast into the oven. The wind that blows across the chaff and we fly away and we blow away. Are we conscious of our frailty before such a God? Are we conscious that our very breath is in His hands, that our days are in His hands, that we are those who are to live to His glory, not to ourselves, not to all that we can live for and gain in this world's eyes, but to seek that we can be those who live to the glory of God. Over in the first epistle of John, 1 John and chapter 2, you remember when we did our little series in 1 John some time ago, we came again across this theme, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. See, here was Belshazzar and his feast and his lords there and their revelry and their feasting, loving the world and the things of the world. And here's God speaking to him. As this hand comes out, he writes upon the world. He says, you're in the hands of a holy God, the living God, a God who gives you all that you have. And here, the pride of life, the lust of the flesh and the pride of life is not of the Father. And those things will pass away. If we put our trust and our confidence in the things of this world, things that are fleeting, things that are passing, treasures that don't last for eternity, then we're going to find that they'll be burnt up. They'll be lost. We're to be those who love the Father, love His Word, live for Him, live for His glory, and seek to live to the glory of our God. Put not your confidence in man. Here was Belshazzar again. Here's an implication here when you look at the history surrounding this, that they were so confident in the defences of their great city, and it was a great city, and the defences were tremendous, and some of the descriptions that are given of Babylon in those days they're amazing. All that the effort that they put into the defences, and perhaps here's an indication, here was Belshazzar there with 1,000 of his lords, not going out to do battle, there revelling, self-satisfied, confident in what they had achieved. And here's God speaking to them. Here He is writing to them. Here He is saying, you're a fool. It's like the parable of the Lord, isn't it? Where He spoke about the rich man. There he was, laid up his goods, he built his barns, and God says to him in the night, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be? And we need to take those things to heart, to realise that we are to be those who live before God with that knowledge of the shortness of life, the vanity of the things of this world, but the solid nature of the things of eternity, the things of God, of living for God and for His glory, the treasures that are laid up in heaven. Our breath is in His hands. Our health is in His hands. And many of us here are conscious of these things, conscious of our health, conscious of those needs that we have. Well, we are in the hands of a God who governs all these things, and we're to glorify Him. So there is that those first words was put there, they're numbered. God has numbered thy kingdom. He numbers all that we have. He numbers everything to do with our lives. Numbered. And then we come to that second word then. And weighed. Tekel, tekel. Thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. Now the Lord's dealing with us personally. There's that first subject that deals with something of God's greatness, something of our frailty, something of the fact that we are in the hands of such a God. Every breath that we breathe, every aspect of our lives in His hands. But now the Lord deals with us personally, individually. He says here now, doesn't he, to Belshazzar, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. One day we're going to stand before this God, and He's going to speak to us about our lives, our individual lives, what we have done. And here is His great pronouncement, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. Of course, we read in the scripture, reminded of this morning, weren't we, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every single one of us, if we were weighed in the balances and that was all that was to be put there, we'll be found wanting. The scriptures declare that. We are wanting before a holy God. Our lives that bring that just judgment of God upon ourselves. And here, of course, here is this description of Belshazzar and his feast. And we can see something of his own personal guilt before God. We can see something, can't we, of that, the revelry there, of that delight in the wine that was set before them. But it's worse than that, isn't it? We see how he shakes, as it were, his fist in the face of God. We see something of his rebellion against God. We see something of there, how it is that they have deliberately taken the things of God, trodden them underfoot, the vessels taken from the temple in Jerusalem. There, presumably until now, have been put in some place of respect. But now he calls for these things to be used in their feast of revelry and debauchery. And here he is deliberately trampling underfoot the things of God. And of course here is that great reminder to us, isn't it, of man's sin, when so often when we have rebelled against God, it has been with this consciously, deliberately, refusing to obey his commandments and treading underfoot all that the Lord has set before us as being holy and precious. We see then, don't we, that here is this behaviour then of Belshazzar and his blasphemy and his revelry. And is a disobedience to all those things that are held holy and dear. But also, he's found wanting. Because this behaviour is inexcusable. He knows better than this. Daniel rehearses all that history of Nebuchadnezzar and all the things that happened to him. You remember what it was? Nebuchadnezzar likewise had been lifted up in pride at his great achievements. He'd there walked upon the walls of his city looking at this great city and all that he'd achieved. And his heart was lifted up in pride. And God humbled him. God cast him out. He was God yet again, showing that first word, isn't he? That numbered. See, even the kingdom of Babylon, God had given to Nebuchadnezzar. And he could take it away in a moment. Nebuchadnezzar was cast out. Had to live as a creature there under the heavens and eating grass. Humbled for a season. Until he rejoiced that God restored his senses. And what did he do then? He came to give glory to God. Now here's Daniel saying, Belshazzar, you knew that. You knew what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. You knew all these things that took place. And you have not humbled yourself. See, here's the accountability of Belshazzar. Here he is, himself, accountable before God. He knows the right way to go. And he's turned away from it. And so it is that as we ourselves, each one of us here, nobody here can say they didn't know. Nobody's going to be able to stand before God on that day of judgment and say, well, nobody told me. Nobody explained to me that there was a holy God. Nobody explained to me that my behaviour was going to bring the wrath of God. Nobody can say that. Every single person here knows the gospel message, knows that the Lord Jesus Christ came to deal with our sin, our own personal guilt and our sin. What have we done about it? The same message that Daniel brings to Belshazzar could be somewhat said to us, couldn't it? And thou, he says, thou, O Belshazzar, thou hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this. Can anybody here this evening say they didn't know these things? See, you know these things. You know there's a God in heaven. You know that we are lost in our trespasses and sins, and we need this Saviour. Have you humbled yourself before him and turned to him? See, we are without excuse. And as people say, well, what about others outside? It's all very well for those of us here in the Church of God who have perhaps heard this gospel message. Remember what Paul said, though, in Romans and chapter 1. He spoke again about the accountability of all of us. Romans 1 and verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Without excuse. Although we live in an age where people like to point at the wonders of creation and try to claim that proves that there is no God, God's verdict is, you're without excuse. You look at the creation of this world, you know there's a God. And you know that you have to give account to him. and we are without excuse. And so it is that great message goes out, doesn't it? Well, the Lord, it says, put us in the balances and we're found wanting. Personally guilty, personally responsible for our actions, but personally have ignored all that we know. And everyone that stands before God on that day of judgment will be found guilty in this same way. They did not turn to the Lord, though the Lord had revealed himself and has done to all of mankind. This great message goes out, and the commandment is to all men to repent. And so all will be found to be wanting on that great day. And so, of course, that brings us to that third word that was put there then, Phazin or Pires. The kingdom is divided. Judgment is pronounced. God is a God who numbers. God holds all that we have in his hand. It's a God who weighs. We're weighed in the balances and found wanting. It's a God who divides. It's a God of judgment. A God who will mete out that just judgment. And of course, here is Belshazzar, the great pronouncement is given to him that the kingdom is divided and taken from him, given to the Medes and Persians. And of course, as we are trying to apply these things to ourselves, we look to that great day, on that great day of judgment, and the Lord there will make that great pronouncement as a holy judge, a just judge. When he pronounces that we are found guilty, then there is only one possible verdict. There's only one possible course there for this great judge to make. And it's, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. These are solemn things. But God is a God who divides. He divides the sheep from the goats. He divides his people, those who have come to love him and to trust him, to give themselves to him, acknowledge their need of salvation. They will be divided from those who have refused to bend the knee, refused to repent, refused to heed this great message that they've heard time and time again. Here is this judgment that is then pronounced, and here is Belshazzar given this verdict upon his life, upon his feasting, upon his neglect of all the things that he has known. But we need to realize as we see this account that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It seems striking, doesn't it, that as you read about his response to this, it's perhaps in their drunkenness, perhaps in their hardness of heart, there's no response to these things other than in complete contradiction of what Daniel said. He said, well, keep the gifts yourself. Belshazzar, he immediately gives him this chain of gold and pronounces him as the third ruler of the kingdom, and Daniel had despised those things. And here's Belshazzar. He's even heard these words, his words of pronouncement, of judgment upon him. And he still doesn't respond. Is that not so typical of mankind, of our hearts, and until we humble ourselves before God, that in our hardness of heart, even when the message is proclaimed in all its fearfulness, man refuses to come. He had earlier on been fearful. You notice that? It seems to have been just a passing phase with him. Notice when the writing first came upon the wall, this description, verse 6, there in the middle of his feasting, when he sees the writing on the wall, it says that his thoughts were troubled, his countenance changed, the joints of his body were loosened. It says his knees knocked together. We're familiar with that description of what fear can do to a man. And your knees are knocking together in fear. And even more so when his wise men couldn't interpret it, it says that he was greatly troubled. There in verse 9. And his countenance changed so much so that all his lords were astonished at the visible change that took place in Belshazzar. He was in terror. What had he seen? But the fingers of God writing upon the wall? What must it be like to stand before God in all his glory if just a glimpse of God in action there writing upon the wall is sufficient to bring such terror upon man? What must it be like to actually face God on that day of judgment? What a solemn and dreadful thing that must be. And all that appeared there was just a part of a man's hand. As Daniel said, sent forth from God, sufficient to bring about that great terror in Belshazzar. And even that wasn't sufficient to cause him to repent. and to seek that forgiveness that he required. But here in his obstinacy and his hardness of heart, continues in that same course and life and neglects the things that have been said to him. The judgment comes upon him that very night. As we noticed at the beginning, our days are numbered by God. We don't know when it might be the Lord would say, enough. Now you're to stand before me. Maybe even this very night. Well, Belshazzar that very night was slain. And of course the very words that Daniel had spoken of were brought to pass and completed there. So there were those words that speak then of the God with whom we have to deal, a God who numbers, God who weighs us, and a God who is a God of judgment. But we can't leave it there, can we? Because we need to see, don't we, as we come to the scriptures, that our God is a God of mercy. We might read these words and say, well, where's the hope in this? We see that we stand before a God who pronounces that we are lost in trespasses and sins. We see that he's a God who numbers us and weighs us, and we're found wanting. What hope is there for us? There's a lovely reminder here in this passage of God's mercy. When you realize that what was taking place here was the overthrow of the Babylonian Empire, and the armies of the Medes and Persians were coming in upon the city, the only person we read about being killed is Belshazzar. We don't read of anybody else being killed. In fact, history records that it was a virtually bloodless takeover of the city. And there's some interesting accounts about how that took place. And of course, here's Daniel. He is promoted. And as you go on into the next chapter, we find that this new king that's taken over, and then just the next few verses, he it is appointing now his people in charge. And it says in verse 2, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give account unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Here was this day of judgment. City being divided, taken away from Belshazzar and the kingdom of the Babylonians. But there on that same night of judgment, Daniel's promoted. Daniel's preferred. There he is, set there as being the one who is in whom there's this excellent spirit, and the king sets him over the whole realm. In spite of Daniel saying before he didn't want to be the third ruler of the realm, it seems to be that he's actually given such a position of authority in the land. And of course, it's a reminder to us, isn't it, that in God's time of judgment, there are those who will receive that well done, thou good and faithful servant. And of course, as we've been reminded, that if we were weighed in the balance as ourselves, we will be found wanting. We come to the gospel and we see, but there is one who has stood between. There's one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's come to take away that punishment that we deserve. Has come to, as it were, rebalance the balances. If we were put in the balances, we're found wanting. But we're not, because Christ is there. When we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and his work upon the cross at Calvary, we're not put in the balances. Christ is there. His righteousness is that which covers us and deals with our sin. And our sin is taken away as far as the east is from the west. And if we're those who humble ourselves before God and learn this lesson that we're to live to the glory of God, and to seek that we should know this Lord Jesus Christ, then we can have that confidence of knowing that these words won't be said to us. The Lord Jesus Christ will stand on that great day, in that great judgment hall, and say, but I died for this. Here's one of my sheep who trusted in me and came to love me and know me. Here's not one lifted up in pride, but one who was humbled, broken, knowing their sinfulness, and called out for mercy. Have you done that? Can I ask you that this evening? Have you done that? Not like Belshazzar, but contrary to him. Humbled yourself. Pleaded with the Lord for mercy, for forgiveness, because in him there's plenteous mercy. And then the Lord Jesus Christ will clothe us in his righteousness. And those dreadful words are weighed in the balances and found wanting. They will not be heard by us. We will hear those words. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Here's one of my sheep. the Lord Jesus Christ speaking for us, saying, this one is mine. This one was purchased by my blood. I died for him. I took the penalty that he or she deserved. And they're mine. Have we known that peace of God in our hearts? Have we known that wonder of forgiveness of sins? Known that joy that we have that peace with such a God? And that when we come to stand on that day of judgment, and it'll be a dreadful day for those who call upon the rocks to cover them, and those who quake and are in terror like Belshazzar at the sight of a holy God. But we shall be able to stand there knowing that there is our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, there with those marks in his palm prints. There is he saying, I died for this one. What a joy it should be to us to know those great things on that last day, that we can know that joy of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ then, receiving us unto himself and hearing that, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And just as Daniel here was preferred, it says, and then set upon the whole realm, so we read on with that the Lord's people, it says, there will be kings and priests unto him, crowned in glory. Not that we deserve it, but this is what our Lord Jesus Christ has prepared for us. We read there that God was a God who had numbered the days of our lives and numbered all these things. But there in heaven we read about him counting his jewels, numbering his people, and not one is lost. Our God is a God who numbers perfectly. And if we are his, and if we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can never be lost. And there on that great day, when he counts up his jewels, there each one, each precious blood-bought soul, each sheep gathered unto him, will be there in glory. Will you be there? Will you be there on that great day, on that day of judgment? Put your trust in him, then give him all the glory. And if you're here this evening and say, yes, this Lord Jesus is my Saviour, I know that he died for me and took away my sins, then do you still now live for his glory? Will you put your delight in the things of heaven, the things of the Lord Jesus? Or is there still a love for this world and the things of this world, the things that are fleeting and passing and empty and vain? Oh, don't go down that road, but lay up treasure in heaven. And there, looking unto the Lord Jesus, is the author and the finisher of our faith. Well, may the Lord indeed bless us, each one of us, as we seek to live to his glory and honour and look forward to that great day in his presence forevermore. Amen.